Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I remember when I was a teenager and the president of Brazil was accused of corruption. And then we went to the streets to protest him chanting, "Color will win," Color is his name. "Color will win a ticket to leave this place. It's not by train, subway, or an airplane. He will be handcuffed in a police car. What a thief." So we were chanting this. And in Portuguese, it's a nice song, you know, everything with rhymes, you know, and metric. It's cool. Well, next week, my fellow brother in Christ came to talk to me, and we were together doing this. I was the member of the First Presbyterian Church of Juiz de Fora, and he was the president of youth group, the leader of youth group in the Fourth Presbyterian Church of the same city. And then next week, he came to me and said, "Charles, I think we made a mistake last week. We shouldn't have taken part in that demonstration, chanting those offensive words against the president. He's an authority constituted by God. We can disagree, but respectfully, we should have prayed for him." And brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, he was right. I repented and started praying for the president, but he was impeached anyway. It is interesting that my friend came with this conclusion because he found out that we Christians have duties regarding government and the authorities involved in them. Although many times we disagree with governors, Scripture gives us surprising commands regarding the governments and rulers. This section of Romans is a continuation of Romans 12, 9 through 21, when we were exhorted regarding our relationship with people outside the church. And the last words of that section were, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." In Romans 13, Paul will continue to exhort Christians regarding their relationship with the outsiders. But now, concerning governments and governing authorities. So he will regard the governments in his exhortation to the church. He will teach here in this passage, brothers and sisters, that governments are not a terror for those who do good, but only for those who of a bad behavior. They should fear. But those who do good, they won't have any problem, not at all. Only if they are believers, true believers, and the government is an anti-Christian government, and then they will be in trouble in this case. But anyway, Jesus called us to follow him no matter what, no matter what. Today we'll see that we have a duty of submission to governing authorities. And then next week we'll see the purpose of governments, or the reason why God instituted governments. And then we also see the necessity of our submission to governments. Remember that the government Paul had in mind was not the theocracy of Israel. You know, King David, King Solomon in the Old Testament? No. He had in mind the Roman Empire. And most likely, Nero was beginning his time as governor when he wrote this letter to the Romans. So today we'll see what Paul wrote about submission to governing authorities, verses 1 and 2. Submission to governing authorities. Paul begins by saying, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. This is interesting because the New King James Version, that is the version we use in our church, says, translated, souls. This is a very precise translation. Another translation said, people, church members, something like that. But he says, every soul, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And the verb to be subject here is the same we find in Ephesians 5:21 when Paul said, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another. It's the same verb. So Christians are to be submissive to governing authorities, according to Paul's words. As Paul said, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Verse 1, he said this. So we must have in mind that the Old Testament always revealed God as the sovereign ruler of the earth, who was responsible for the raising and fall of kings and emperors. The invisible hands of God are behind governments everywhere. For instance, Proverbs 21:1 tells us, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. Do you have this in mind when you pray for the United States of America? You should. The Bible also tells us in Daniel 2:21, when the prophet praised the Lord, for he removes kings and raises up kings. God does this. Scripture shows many examples of kings who are referred to as servants of God or instruments of God's judgment. So they are secondary causes or instruments of God's providence. So God is the supreme governor of the universe. He is the king. He is sitting on the high throne of the universe. And then the Bible shows us, for example, Jeremiah spoke of Nebuchadnezzar as his servant, God's servant. But not after his 7 years of madness, no. Before that, he was an unbeliever. He was selfish. He was always praising himself. He was a wicked king. But then God called him his servant. God said, I will send and take all the families of the earth, says the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, a perpetual desolations. Jeremiah 25:9. And Jeremiah 27:6 says, and now I have given all these lands in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And again, God calls him my servant. And the beasts of the field I have also given him to serve him. Jeremiah 27:6. And God called Babylon his weapons of war. He said, you are my battle axe, my weapons of war. He was talking about Babylon. For with you I will break the nation in pieces. With you I will destroy kingdoms. With you I will break the piece in pieces the horse and its rider. With you I will break in pieces the chariot and its rider. With you also I will break in pieces men and women and man and woman. With you I will break in pieces old and young. With you I will break in pieces the young man and the maiden. With you also I will break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. With you I will break in pieces the farmer and his yoke of oxen. And with you I will break in pieces governors and rulers. God is saying that. And so he's saying that he is the supreme governor, and he uses countries, armies, kings as instruments in his providence. Not only the Bible, but also other Jewish sources manifested God as the ruler of the earth and the one who constitutes the governing authorities in the earth. For instance, Flavius Josephus wrote in the book of Jewish Wars, he wrote, quote, "He will forever keep faith with all men, especially with the powers that be, since the ruler attains his office save by the will of God." You see? So he says that those who are sitting on the throne, they are there because of the will of God. Flavius Josephus is saying that. This was the Jewish thought. And this is our thought as well. However, the greatest statement regarding God's supremacy over all governors was performed by Jesus Christ when he was before Pontius Pilate. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" And Jesus answered, You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." John 19:10-11. Jesus said that the authority Pilate was evoking was not of his own. It was not an authority conveyed by the emperor, but conferred to him by God. God gave him authority, including to rule over Jesus at that moment, because the fact that Jesus was being submitted to Pontius Pilate was part of his humiliation. Because Jesus is the creator of all things. He was in the beginning of creation. He is exalted of the nations. He was revealed with glory in the Old Testament through the theophanies, the visible appearances of God. He was a communication of the Holy Trinity even in the Old Testament. But he was revealed as a baby, being the ruler, the lawgiver. He came to this world under the law. It was in his state of humiliation that Jesus was having this conversation with Pontius Pilate. And then he made it clear that Pontius Pilate had authority over him because that authority was given by God. And John Stott correctly stated, "So the state is a divine institution with divine authority. Christians are not anarchists or subversives." End of quote. Nevertheless, we must be cautious, because Paul was not commanding the church to be unconditionally subject to the magistrates. John Stott also wrote about the meaning of Paul's command. He said, quote, "He cannot be taken to mean that all the Caligulas, Herods, Neros, and Domitians of New Testament times," by the way, these guys were terrible with the church. They were horrible for the church. And then he's saying, "And all the dictators of our times," probably he had in mind Hitler, Pol Pot, and many other dictators. And then he said, He cannot be taken to mean that all the Caligulas, Herods, Neros, and Domitians of the New Testament times and all the dictators of our times were personally appointed by God, that God is responsible for their behavior, or that their authority is in no circumstances to be resisted. Rather, end of quote, rather, Paul wrote, "For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God, so that we may say to governors, the same Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, you have authority because this is a God-given authority." We should say this to them. That's why Paul is saying this. So Stuart Olliott correctly stated, "There is no absolute power in the universe except God. And there can be no exercise of power anywhere apart from Him." So Paul's conclusion that is drawn from the principle that all governing authorities are established by God is, "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." Verse 2. So scholars debate until today if Christians should have picked up arms to fight the British government and declare the American independence. And the reason of this debate is Romans 13, verse 2. It was a very difficult situation, and the colonists decided to fight because they understood that the fundamental right of freedom and the right to pursue happiness was at stake, was being violated by the British crown. And thus they fought. However, the warning remains, as R.C. Sproul wrote, quote, "If we resist the authorities that God has appointed, we might be regarded as heroes by some, but we can expect only the visitation of God's judgment," end of quote. It's serious. Nevertheless, we must understand that there are situations when we must oppose governments. When governors pressure us to disobey God, we must say, like Peter and the apostles, we ought to obey God rather than men. Acts 5:29. Stuart Olliott wrote, quote, "When the state commands something displeasing to the one who gave it its authority, then it has overstepped the mark and is demanding more than it is entitled to do. In such circumstances, it is obviously not to be obeyed. Indeed, resistance to such ungodly demands is a Christian duty." So what is he saying? He's saying that sometimes resistance is a Christian duty. Paul is not teaching that we are supposed to submit ourselves unconditionally to any and every mandate or government. We cannot cooperate and agree with humanistic or diabolic agendas followed by governments. Our submission to the governing authorities is not absolute. We must give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But if he demands beyond what he is entitled to do, or if he pressures us to disobey God, we ought to oppose. John Stott confirms this teaching. He stated, "If the state commands what God forbids, or forbids what God commands, then our plain Christian duty is to resist, not to submit, to disobey the state in order to obey God." So we must obey God, brothers and sisters, no matter what. There are many examples in the Bible. For instance, when Pharaoh ordained the Hebrew midwives to kill the newborn boys, they disobeyed and preferred being faithful to God. When Daniel's three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, when they were commanded to bow down to the golden statue, they refused to obey. And they challenged Nebuchadnezzar, the great Nebuchadnezzar. They challenged him. When Darius prohibited everybody to pray to any god or human being except himself, what did Daniel do? Daniel prayed to God three times a day with open windows. These examples reveal us what John Stott called the ambivalent nature of the state's authority. When we compare Romans 13 with Revelation 13, the 13s, Romans 13 and Revelation 13, we see that governments can be pacific regarding the advance of the gospel and contribute for the good of the community. Romans 13. But Stott reminds us that some, quote, some 30 years have elapsed since Romans was written, and the systematic persecution of Christians has begun under the emperor Domitian. Now the state is no longer seen as the servant of God wielding his authority, but as the ally of the devil, pictured as the red dragon, who has given authority to the persecuting state, pictured as the beast emerging out of the sea. In this way, Revelation 13 is a satanic parody of Romans 13. Yet both are true. According as the state remains within its limits or transgresses them, the Christian will describe it as the servant of God or as the instrument of the devil. End of quote. So John Stott is saying government can be both servants of God or instruments of the devil. Look at Romans 13. The government is an instrument of God for good. Look at Revelation 13. We're going to see state or government being an instrument of Satan to oppress and oppose the church. It must be clear that we have a duty of obedience to the government, but within the boundaries of its mission given by God. Because of the ambivalent nature of the state, we must understand that we don't owe blind allegiance to civil authorities. Fesco reminds us that, quote, our ultimate allegiance is to Christ. And when the civil authorities and their laws contradict the revealed will of God, we have no obligation to obey God rather than man. End of quote. How should we then behave regarding the governments and civil authorities? We must keep in mind that all authorities were instituted by God. He is the supreme governor of the universe. God is the supreme governor. There is no square inch in the universe about which Christ couldn't affirm, this is mine. If God directs all things according to the counsel of his will, then each governing authority is a result of God's decree. If God gave authority to the governors, then we must be respectful to them. This is the first thing. Be respectful to them. But Joe Biden, yes. Be respectful to him. He is the authority constituted by God. If God gave authority to him, he must be respected. Today we can hear some people speaking of the president with contempt just because he was not the candidate they voted for. And we heard many bad things about Donald Trump when he was the president as well. And he was thinking all the time, they are breaking the fifth commandment. They are breaking the fifth commandment. Because people think that the fifth commandment regards parents, father and mother. And I met some people, they were respectful to their parents, but they were disrespectful to other people older than they were. But this is wrong. Parents are a kind of a symbol of authority. So the fifth commandment is talking about obedience and subjection to any kind of authority, even older people. That's why Paul commanded Timothy, as the pastor in the church, to talk to older men as his father. Talk to him, he's older than you. Talk to him as if he was your father. Because this is obedience to the fifth commandment, brothers and sisters. But look, as an authority constituted by God, the President of the United States is worthy of respect. Paul said that we must pray for those invested with authority over us. He said, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That means all kinds of men. Look at that. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Reverence, this is interesting. So we must deal with them with respect. This is reverence. Irreverent people, they say horrible things about rulers, about governors, about police officers, about anyone invested with authority. But Paul said that we must pray for them, those with authority. And then he says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men, that means all kinds of men, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Said Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. In 1 Peter 2, 11 through 16, we see a clear exhortation to Christians to honor the king, because we are sojourners and pilgrims in this world. Remember Jeremiah 29:7? We don't belong to this place. We belong to heaven, brothers and sisters. Heaven is our country, not this place. Not New Rochelle, not New York, not the United States, not Brazil, not any one country in the world. Not Jamaica. Heaven is our home. So, as sojourners in this world and pilgrims in this world, we must take heed to the words of Peter. Because our homeland is heaven, we are citizens of a higher kind of city. Thus, we must do our best here where we live. Peter said, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Look, fleshly lusts are things of here and now, but we don't belong here. We belong to heaven. We must live as the life in heaven is, not as life here on earth is. And then he keeps saying, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance and foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. 1 Peter 2:11 through 17. Sometimes it is difficult to honor the governing authorities, mainly when they are ungodly and corrupt. And then our desire is to go to the streets and chant songs, you know, cursing them. Some believers think they should pray imprecatory prayers against them. Oh, Lord, kill them, burn them down, you know. However, this is not what God commands us. As I said, when the state goes beyond the mark of its God-given mission, we must disobey the government, but obey God. The law of the Lord is more important than anything. But even in this case, we must pray for the authorities. That's why I realized that I shouldn't have cursed the president Collor in Brazil when I was a teenager. Maybe Martinho was in the streets as well singing the same chants, right? No, he said he was not. Don't pray imprecatory prayers against them. Don't ask them to kill them, to burn them. No. Jesus told us to love our enemies and pray for them. This is the way we can overcome evil with good. Honor the authorities and pray that the Lord would bless them. And I'll tell you, I strongly disagree with many, if not all, policies of the actual president of the United States. However, you are my witnesses at the Westchester Orthodox Presbyterian Church that I pray for Joe Biden every Sunday. And I pray for him every time I remember him. I pray for him. This is hard. It is a sense of duty. God commanded us to submit ourselves to them. And the fifth commandment obliges us to honor those invested with authority. So may God help us and give us strength to do His will, mainly in days of lies, corruption, treason, pornography, pedophilia. In days of prostitution and sexual immorality everywhere, we must be firm, brothers and sisters, in love Jesus and His will more than anything else. Let's keep praying for this country. Don't give up. Pray. A godly prayer avails much. When God's servant bound his knees in prayer, he avails much. I remember the story of the Queen of England, Mary. And she was saying, I fear John Knox's prayers more than an army of 25,000 soldiers. A prayer of a servant of the Lord avails much, brothers and sisters. Let's pray for the United States. Let's pray that God bless America. Amen.